I believe this is our 9th conference of the retreat. And the last one on biblical spirituality in the Old Testament. It seemed appropriate that we close our reflective meditations on Old Testament spirituality as the foundation for our own spiritual life, with the Psalms as prophecies of Jesus Christ. We've said before, and we briefly repeat, of the whole revealed, written Old Testament, the most commonly used, the most constantly used by the Jews of the Old Law and by Christians in the New, is the Psalms, attributed by tradition to King David. Though we know that some of them may have been written physically by others than David, they're all inspired by his insight into the kingdom of God. As we approach our subject, we should begin by noting that there is a true sense in which all the 150 Psalms are messianic, somehow, explicitly or implicitly, overtly or indirectly. They not only foretell the Messiah to come and his kingdom, with stress on his kingdom, but they describe the Messiah and the kingdom he would found in great detail. Writers in the early church do not hesitate calling the Psalms the Gospels in song, Evangelia in cantu. One after another, the Psalms tell us, provided we know what to look for, which is the purpose of this retreat, to know what to look for in sacred scripture. They tell us who the Messiah would be. They tell us how he would act, and what is sometimes more important, how he would react, what marvels he would achieve, but especially how the kingdom that this Messiah would establish would last until the end of time and beyond time into eternity. The Gospel of St. Matthew alone has no less than 38 citations from the Psalms. That's a lot of Psalms in one gospel. However, to do justice to an immense subject and to concentrate on that aspect of our reflection on the Old Testament, which we need to bring out what we want for our spiritual life, we shall concentrate on only three sets of Psalms. Over the centuries, the Church's exegetes have identified them as, first, the Oracle of Nathan, Psalm 89, the Royal Psalms, with no apology for giving you the numbers, Psalm 2, 20, 21, 45, 72, again 89, 101, and 110. Finally, the Psalms of the Kingship of Yahweh, where the second set of Psalms are properly called the Royal Psalms, identifying the Messiah to come as King. The third set foretell the kingship of Yahweh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are Psalms 47, 93, and 96 through 100. So much for the introduction. First, then, the Oracle of Nathan. Remember who Nathan was, the prophet who foretold the coming of the Messiah as king. Whatever else the Psalms bring out, especially the 89th Psalm, it is the fact that the Messiah was first of all to be the great prophet or teacher, that he was secondly to be a priest, the one who would sacrifice himself on the cross, and finally, and for our purpose most importantly, that he would be king or ruler, descended from the family of David. How we need to remind ourselves that at the Annunciation, the angel appeared to Our Lady and told her that the child she would conceive would be Son of the Most High, and his kingdom would continue beyond time into eternity. Of his kingdom there will be no end. Thus we have, in the Oracle of Nathan, by anticipation what the angel Gabriel would tell Our Lady, how the Messiah was to be king twice over. Once, because the Messiah would be nothing less than the Son of the Eternal God. Surely, God is King of the universe He made. For the Messiah would also be king as man. A kingship that he had by right of the incarnation. Surely, where a man is simultaneously God, then that man has rights as man over the whole created universe, because that man is united in one person with the divinity. What Nathan foretold and what David believed, the angel of the Annunciation declared, was being hereby fulfilled. This oracle of Nathan deserved just a little more attention. When did Christ's kingship, foretold by the psalmist, predicted by the prophet Nathan, when did Christ's kingship as the God-man begin? It began in the womb of his mother. When the human nature that God assumed was anointed, that's the verb we use, was anointed with the divinity. That is the most fundamental meaning of the word Christ, the anointed one. Anointed where and by whom? Anointed in the womb of Mary by the triune God with the divinity, so that the moment Mary conceived Jesus, she carried in her womb the infinite God. But what began at the Annunciation, Christ's divinity, now his royalty, found its consummation on the cross. If there is one thing that we better not forget about Christ the King, is that this King is a lowly King, a humble King, a silent King, an unknown, even despised, and on the cross, crucified King. And it took Christ's crucifixion and death on the cross. That's our faith. To bring the kingdom that Christ came into the world to found into existence. When did the kingdom that Christ established come into being? The moment Christ died. What a king. What an unusual, what a mysterious, what a humanly speaking, unpredictable king is this Messiah. All of that and more is locked up in that oracle of Nathan. In Psalm 89. One more word before I leave Nathan's oracle. Jesus Christ indeed fulfilled in his person for the prophets, including Nathan, and what the psalmist foretold about the forthcoming Messiah. But there are so many glorious and wonderful things predicted about the Messiah. Are then the prophecies about Christ the King to have ended in disgrace on Calvary? No. Because you see, though Messiah the King was conceived in silence and born in obscurity, and died in disgrace. All three are so important for us to memorize. But the king we are following is a real king. And his glory will one day be revealed. Let me add the following sentence. And our glory will one day be revealed. This is no pseudo king we're following. No make-believe monarch. He's real. But like the king in whom we believe, like him, we are to live in humility, in patience, in obscurity, in order that, like him, we too might be glorified. So much for the oracle of Nathan. Now the royal psalms. We number them. Others could be added as implicit royal psalms. The most explicit are the ones that we identified. Both the most dramatic of these royal psalms is really a cluster that St. Paul, in his letter to the Hebrews, hear it, his letter to the Hebrews, no one else would have got it. The converts from Judaism, oh, how they needed to hear this. Here's the way Paul starts his letter. He is telling the Jews, recent converts to Christianity, like himself, and the Messiah whom they are following, who they believe has come, this Messiah is man indeed, but no mere man. How we need to hear this 1900 years after the letter to the Hebrews was written. Says Paul, he is now, this is the Messiah, as far above the angels as the title which he inherited is higher than their own name. Then, from verse 5 through verse 14 of the first chapter of his letter to the Hebrews, Paul piles on verse after verse from one royal psalm after another to bring out the transcendent dignity of the Messiah. God never said to any angel, says Paul, and then start the quotations, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." Or, the conjunctions, by the way, are Paul's. The quotations are from the Psalms. Or, "I'll be a father to him, and he a son to me." Again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, know the psalm, that all the angels of God worship him. This is the Messiah, no mere angel he, no mere human being he.
Please turn over to side B and push the play button immediately without rewinding the tape.